And so this Lord's Day is a deacon kind of Sunday. In light of the deacon ordination service and bringing on these three men as deacons in our congregation, in light of that, we want to spend some time this morning reviewing some Bible truths regarding deacons. And here are three questions we want to ask, looking to Scripture about deacons. One, who they are, what they do, and what they are like. In terms of those first two questions, who they are and what they do, we'll more or less look at and answer those questions simultaneously. Moving from a more general biblical truths about deacons to a more specific truths, biblical truths about deacons. And then we'll come to that third question, what they are like, and have that word are capitalized and italicized on purpose. So answering sort of simultaneously who they are and what they do, let's look at some just basic Bible words about deacons from the New Testament particularly. There they are, deacons. Looking at a noun form of that word that we call deacon, another noun form and a verb form. First of all, there's that Bible word diakonos, which just means servants. One who serves. One who carries out the commands of a superior, whether that is a household boss or whether it's a king who gives commands to servants to do. That noun form of diakonos is that servant. It's that one who carries out those things that he's told to do. He's a person who, as we'll see in Scripture, waits on tables. He serves in waiting on tables. He's one who cares for the needs of others as they present themselves. He's one who attends to anything that may serve the interest of another person. Interestingly, that word diakonos, deacon, is used in a general way 31 times in the New Testament. Might surprise you, it's only used in two places. Out of those 31 times, only two places, as it has to do with an official office of an official deacon in the church. I'm not saying it's only used two times. I'm saying it's only used two places. We'll see those a little later on in Philippians 1:11, and then later on in 1 Timothy 3, where we read earlier. And then there's a noun, another noun form coming from that word, derived from that word deacon, which just means a service, a ministry. Diakonia, we're talking about the service, the ministry of one who is a deacon. Sometimes we refer to the diaconate, referring to deacons and the office of deacon and the ministry of deacon, the administration of a deacon. I want to read from our Constitution this morning on a couple of occasions. One would come on page 26, where our Constitution says that here at Grace Baptist Church, deacons are appointed to care for the administration or the administrative and practical affairs of the church. Borrowing from that word, the service, the ministry, the administration of deacons. And then finally, a verb form deriving from that word, diakoneo, which simply means to serve, to minister. It's used of that person who, again, what he does is he waits on tables. He ministers to others. He provides for others. He attends to the needs of others. If we could take all those three Bible words together right there and string them together, it would look like something like this. That deacons in the New Testament are servants, diakonos, in the service, diakonia, of serving. So they're servants in the service of serving. We're going to see that phrase over and over again throughout the message this morning, just strung together in that way. Well, let's look at some varied examples in the New Testament of servants in the service of serving. Saying we're going from the more general, ending up to the more specific office of deacon. But just to show you, this is a broad category in the New Testament, used in various kinds of ways. For example, in John chapter 2, verse 5, that first miracle at Canaan, where our Lord turns water into wine, we find the mother of our Lord saying to the servants there, saying to those diakonos who were there, attending and serving, waiting on tables, waiting on people, doing whatever was needed to be done there on that occasion. She said to those servants, whatever he says to you, you do. You're the servants. That's what you're supposed to do. In John 2:9, it's that same occasion when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine. He did not know where it had come from, but the servants did. Those who were there serving that day, they knew what, where that water had been drawn from, how it had turned from water to wine. In Luke chapter 4, verse 39, we find the Lord heals Peter's mother-in-law, and standing over her, he rebuked the fever. The fever left her, and Peter's mother-in-law, female woman, she immediately rose up and started waiting on them. She started deaconing them and serving them food and so forth. Oh, I'll just go back. John 12:2, Luke 10:4, both examples where we hear of Martha busying herself about serving the Lord and serving those in her house that day as a diakonos, serving the food and those in her presence. Luke 17:8 is just another example in the Gospels, a general example of those serving others. Particularly that one was the servant. The Lord comes in and he's given a story and says, surely when the master comes in, he will say to his servant, serve me. And that's what the servant will do. The deacon in that household will deacon the one who's told him to come and serve me. That's Luke 17:8. In even a more general sense, the secular governing authority is called a deacon in the New Testament. From Romans 13:4. For the government is a minister, a diakonos, of God to you for good. All disciples of Christ, we'll look at this passage a little more fully in just a moment, but all disciples of Christ eventually are identified in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of his disciples, as a deacon. Look what Christ says. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. For where I am, there shall my servants be, or my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So the Lord Jesus Christ was including all of his disciples, all of his followers, in that general sense of being a servant, in the service of Christ, serving Christ. But what about the question that's most on our minds today? What about the question of official deacons in the church? And I'll ask this question. Who can serve as deacons in the church? My first answer to you would be everyone. And you might say, everyone? Just remember what we read from what the Lord said about all those who follow him. Yes, everyone can, everyone should, in fact, everyone must serve as a deacon in the church. I'll show you a slide to show you what I mean. We'll look at that from Scripture. First of all, some categories of deacons in the church, or servants in the church. We'll identify three categories of deacons, if you will, three categories of deacons in the church. And we'll call those regular deacons, regular ordinary deacons. And then there are those in the church that are rare servants in the church. And then there are those servants in the church that are officially recognized servants of the church. Hope you're following with me. Let's look just for example from Scripture at what we might identify as regular servants. That same word, diakono, regular servants in the church. Here's some examples. In John 12:26, the verse we just read, the Lord Jesus Christ says of all of his disciples, all who will follow him, question, are you a disciple of Christ this morning? Are you a follower of Christ this morning? Then the Lord Jesus Christ has put you in the category, in one sense, in a broad sense, of being a deacon, a servant. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. 1 Corinthians 12:5. There are varieties of diakonia. Remember that that other noun form, the service, the ministry, the administration of what a deacon does. A deacon is a servant in the service of service. And here we find the Apostle Paul saying, in the church, there are a variety of services, a variety of ministries, a variety of diaconia. There's the same Lord. And there he's referring to that spiritual gift that you have, and that spiritual gift that you have, and that spiritual gift that you have, and whoever our youngest member is in the church this morning, that spiritual gift that you have. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased you with his blood, who's called you by name, who has set his love upon you, who has joined you to his church, says, I've gifted you in a certain way to minister to my church. And I'm calling you as my servant to serve my church in that specific way that I've called and gifted you to do that. In a similar fashion, Ephesians 4:11. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping, for the outfitting of the saints for the work of service. The Lord Jesus Christ has given certain ones to the church to prepare all others in the church for the diaconia, the ministry. People of God, of Grace Baptist Church, I want to plead with you. I want to yearn with you. I want to encourage you. I want to beg you. That's what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. You've got a service in this church. You have a ministry in this church. You have a ministry to this church as unto the Lord, the head of the church. Christ has called you to something. He's called you to a place. And he wants you to know that place and fill that place for the sake of the body as one of his servants, filling that variety of services to the church. Be here. Be active. Be involved. Know your place. Know your spot. We can't do without you. We need you. Did I say I wanted to encourage you? I want to encourage you to find that place of ministry that Christ has for you and be about that work of ministry. And then there's that category, moving us sort of up that diagram of rare servants in the church. There aren't too many of these. There are a few of you. There are these servants in the service of serving, and they are those servants in the church who have given to them by the Holy Spirit the gift of service. Look at that passage in Romans chapter 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, right? My hand doesn't have the same function as my forearm. My forearm doesn't have the same function as my ear. My ear doesn't have the same function as my eye or my nose or my little toe or my little toenail. Many members, one body, all the members do not have the same function. And so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, if that's a special gift that you have, not all believers have that gift. All believers are called to service, regular service in the church, but not all have that gift of service. But if that's your gift of service, then in his service, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. How we thank God for those rare servants here at Grace Baptist Church who have the gift of service. I hardly have to exhort you to be about that gift of service. You're such special, rare servants that we couldn't stop you if we wanted to. So keep up the good work and keep up the good service. We love you and thank God for those rare servants who have that gift of service in our church. Moving on up our diagram to those who are recognized servants. Who are these servants in the service of serving in the church? Recognized servants. You see here a picture of a structure, Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3, 8-13. We'll look at those in just a second. But before we look at those passages, I want to remind us this morning that it's Acts 6. There's this big, bulky foundation under that house. It's Acts chapter 6 that lays the foundation for the office of deacon in the church. Acts chapter 6 serves as a prototype to why deacons were needed in the church, why deacons were established in the church, what deacons should be doing in the church so that the apostles would not be diverted. I won't say distracted. Distracted is too heavy and too negative. So it's not so that the apostles wouldn't be distracted from the preaching of the Word of God and a ministry of prayer, but so the apostles would not be diverted from those ministries. Let's look at Acts 6 together. Here it is. Great passage. Now at this time, while the disciples, the followers of Christ, members of the church, while the disciples were increasing in number, what a great thing. Let me just read the passage first of all. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." In order to, and there's the word diakoneo again, in order to serve those tables, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." This task of waiting on those tables and serving those tables and serving those people that are needing this sort of physical attention. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found favor, I'll switch this, the statement found favor with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Some people will do this afternoon. We'll lay our hands on our deacon candidates. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Just a number of kind of really neat things to note about this passage. First of all, the word of God was going forward. People were being saved. People were coming to Christ. The number of the disciples of Christ kept increasing. With that increase of numbers, there began to be some needs that arose within the church. Let me just give you a couple of sort of twisted forms of encouragement from this passage. So these disciples were increasing, more people, more issues. And here in the early church, in Scripture, led by the apostles, a complaint arose against the apostles and their ministry. Now I take a twisted form of encouragement from that. That even in the early church, amongst the apostles, a complaint arose. A squeaky wheel got some oil and got oil from the Holy Spirit. Now, don't take that too far. Complaining is not a gift of the Spirit. But apparently there's a place for it. Even in this New Testament church, someone coming and saying, "You, even you apostles are not handling a situation the best way it should be handled. Even you apostles are letting people and things fall through some cracks." Another twisted thing of encouragement that I get from this passage. I'm not sure this is good exegesis or not, which is always dangerous. But I find it interesting that when these people came to the apostles with their complaints, the apostles in essence said, "Go talk to the deacons. Just take your complaints to the deacons. So look out, guys." We don't intend to do that, and no, that's not good exegesis. But there was a genuine need. There were some people and some things, important people and important things, falling through the cracks of ministry. It was not to say, "This needs to be addressed." And the Spirit of God led the apostles at that time to say to the congregation, "Seek out amongst yourselves some men." Not men with degrees, not men who merely have a pulse. That won't work. Seek out amongst you some men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and that are wise. And set those men over this task, this physical task, this important task, where these people are falling through the crack and these needs are falling through the crack. And set these men over this task. Why? So we will not be diverted from the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. They selected those men and they set those men over those physical tasks and over the administration of those tasks. And they became partners with those given to the preaching of the word and to prayer. And look at the net result. I love the net result of that ministry being raised up. Verse 7. When they brought those two together in tandem, had that not happened, had the apostles had to divert their attention to those important people, those important widows with their important needs, to turn to those and to minister to those, to deacon to those, they would have had to have drawn their attention away from the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of prayer. But when they came together in tandem, look what happened. Verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, it just stands to reason. With even more disciples coming to Christ, more task would have arisen. More task that could have potentially diverted the apostles from the teaching of the word and prayer. Who do you think those tasks were given to? Well, some should have been taken up by regular service in the church. Some would have been taken up by the rare gifted service in the church. But perhaps leading all of that administration of those things would have been those recognized servants of the church. So the church continued to grow, the church continued to increase, and as it did, there was a need for more to serve. And so finally, these deacons that were raised up as prototypes of servants in the church, by the time we get to Philippians, they are now actually recognized officers in the local church. So Paul's addressing to the Philippian believers in this epistle to the Philippians, and he writes these words, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including," now we find this official recognized office, "including the overseers, the elders, the pastors, and the deacons." Deacons have now grown into a recognized office in the church. So, very important question. how are these recognized servants to be recognized? Is there any scriptural criteria by which we can recognize these recognized servants? And that takes us to our third question. We see who they are, they're servants. We've seen what they do, they serve. What are they like? How will we recognize them? And that takes us to that passage in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, which I'd like to read for you. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. For their wives, I'll put it in pink for you. Their wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And deacons must be, here we get again that it's a requirement, they must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households, and for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Very briefly, later on today, Pastor Chris will give a charge to the deacon candidates themselves. Pastor Justin will give a charge to the congregation. So only going to limit our comments to briefly here, but just at these qualities that we must recognize in the recognized servants of the church. First of all, deacons likewise. Why does Paul put likewise in there? Because he's just given the qualifications for elders in the first seven verses. Now he's turning his attention to these recognized servants in the church, deacons, and he says, deacons likewise have to pass certain qualifications to be recognized as those particular officers in the church. These deacons likewise must be like the qualifications of elders. The primary focus is on what these men must be, not what they do. What they are personally is of first import, not what their function is. Now, don't get lost here. We already know by the very definition of the term what they do. They're servants in the service of serving. We've nailed that one down. But when these qualifications are given, the first priority is on what they are. They must be men of dignity. Remember, Paul said, search out for yourself seven men, first of all, of good reputation. Men of dignity. Men who garner respect. They don't demand respect. They don't go around huffing and puffing. I'm a deacon of this church. Don't you know I'm a deacon of this church? I'm a deacon. My daddy was a deacon. My mama was. No, my mama. But anyhow, I'm a deacon of this church. We hire and fire the pastors around here. Totally unbiblical view of deacons. A servant in the service of serving. He's not a man who demands respect. He's not a man who storms into the pastor's office and said, we've never had that color paint down in our fellowship hall before. You see those people in the back row? That's my wife and my sister and my brother, and we've never done it that way before. We're calling a church meeting. You better shape up, Pastor. And he's not a man who's going around demanding respect. He's a man who garners respect because of the quality of his character, quality of his person, the quality of his deeds. He's a man full of respect, full of the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He's full of wisdom. Not double-tongued. He's a man who speaks with integrity and consistency and honesty. The basic idea here is that he's not a man who will say one thing to you and something else to the other deacons. He's not going to be a man who's going to say one thing to the pastor and then go out and do something else. He's not double-tongued. He's not like white men who speak with forked tongue, who says one thing and then does another. His words are honest. His words are trustworthy. What a graphic example we got this week. Haven't you felt horrible and devastated for the Secretary of National Security this week? I feel so sorry for General Flynn, a man who served his country, a man who's been faithful, a man placed in a high position, a man who hadn't really done anything wrong from what I can tell from the reports. I mean, I'm no expert on that, but had done nothing really wrong on the reports, except that he said one thing to these people, and then he said something else to the Vice President of the United States. He spoke with a double tongue. And he was not worthy to be. How could you trust that man? How could you possibly trust that man as your national security advisor who says this and then goes and says that? Not the deacon. He's a man who speaks with honesty and consistency. Not addicted to much wine. As the King James Version said, he's not given to much wine. When it comes to the use of alcohol, he's a man who is moderate and self-controlled in his use of wine. Scripture does not say that this deacon must be a man who does not consume alcohol. It says he must be a man who is not consumed by alcohol. Something he's not preoccupied with. He's certainly not controlled by it. He's not a man who's fond of sordid gain. He's not greedy for filthy lucre. He's not after and desirous of dishonest gain. And that's very important and especially true for a deacon. You see, when those deacons were called there in Acts 6 to wait on tables and to serve food to those widows, you won't be surprised to know that the food didn't just sort of float down from heaven onto their trays and they served it out onto the tables. No, they had to shop for that food. They had to purchase that food. They had to figure out where the money was going to come from to buy that food. Very practical. Or at least be sure that that kind of thing happened. And then go and serve that food. They had a financial responsibility in that administration. If they were men who could be tempted with dishonest gain, they couldn't serve as deacons. Again, I want to refer to our Constitution that spells out the functions of deacons here at Grace Baptist Church. Deacons are called to relieve the elders so they are able to fulfill their calling, ministry of the word and prayer. They are called to a ministry of mercy towards those in physical need, especially any such within the church. They are called to administer the business and practical affairs of the church as all accounts are to be properly audited and to maintain the church premises. Number three, they're called to administer the business and practical affairs of the church as all accounts are to be properly audited. How we thank God for the heroic efforts of Pete Alfano and Paul Baker to right a ship, to steer a ship. Can I just say, hours and hours and hours and hours multiplied. And you're benefiting from that. You're benefiting from the service, from the diaconia of that. These men have done in so handling and handling so well and so soundly and beneficially. Because they're not men who are fond of sordid gain. Verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they are men who hold in their possession, they have in their possession, and they hold within their possession the truths of the gospel. they know and they understand the truths of the gospel. In fact, it's the truths of the gospel. Here it is. It's the truths of the gospel that they know, that they have possession of, that motivate them and fuel their service. You deacons that are coming on, Pastor Carol, Pastor Chris, Pastor Justin, and Pastor Donnie will fail you over and over and over again. You will find it hard to believe just how knuckleheaded we can be sometimes. And the people of Grace Baptist Church that you will serve are an imperfect people. I don't want to get into Justin's charge here. But what will motivate you in your service is the fact that you hold in your possession the mystery of the truths of the gospel. And it's what Eric taught us. You know Christ. You love Christ. You know the redemption of Christ and how he loved you and served you. And that'll make you say what Paul says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to be amongst the wicked, because I hold in my possession the truths of the gospel. They're to be good managers. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 10. These men must first also be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Sort of akin to the requirement of elders not to be novices. A man who's been in our church for 6 months would not be a good candidate for a deacon. We haven't a chance to see, is he the real deal? In fact, I just got a letter from someone from a pastor overseas, and he was wondering if between, and you think, we took a long time? And a complaint arose in our church, by the way, about, it's taken so long. You guys started talking about deacons back in October, and we still don't have them in place. Why is it taking so long? There was a testing period going on. We threw them out to you. We gave you a chance to tell us men who you thought were qualified, that you've seen, that you've tested, that you've known. But anyhow, I got this letter, and this pastor was asking, do you think it's enough time between the nomination process and the ordination process, do you think 3 years is enough long time for testing for those men? Not 3 months, 3 years. Are these men the real deal? Are they serving already? Are their lives like a spiritual roller coaster? Are they steady? That's why we've allowed for time. That's why we've allowed for your input, so that we have men who have been tested. Verse 11, I put in pink for the elders and deacons' wives. They must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. I just want to say this very briefly. We're getting some good men, and Russell, and Jim, and Jesse. We're getting some awesome women and their wives. The wives of these deacons that are coming on. Let's be in prayer for them. Great, great women. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Faithful, dedicated, godly, committed, loyal, true husbands to the woman who is their wife. Literally, it means deacons must be a one woman man. He's committed to the woman who is his wife in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. Good managers of their children, good managers of their households. He manages his family, he manages his household with dignity and consistency and integrity according to God's world or God's word. In none of these ways is this man, of this man, is absolute perfection required. No man could serve. No sinful man could serve if absolute perfection were required. But there's an obvious, dedicated decorum in his home, in his family, with his children. There's obviously a decorum that he is dedicated to. So going back, here's another just quick graph that we'll look at. regular servants, rare servants, recognized servants. And just notice in this circle that regular servants, regular deacons, regular diakonos are all believers, all the disciples of Christ. Big circle, a lot of people, all the members of the local church. Smaller circle, those rare servants, those rare diakonos, those who have the gift of service according to Romans chapter 12. Not as many people, but some really specially gifted people. And then that very tiny little circle, recognized servants, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the official office of deacons in the church. We could say this. I think it's safe to say that every recognized servant in the church is probably a rare servant, probably a gifted man with the gift of service to the church. But not all those rare gifted people are going to be recognized officers in the church. But we're here today to recognize some that will be and will serve the church in that way. I want to close with one final slide today. Again, echoing something I just said a second ago. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true deacon of the church. Our Lord said these words in Matthew chapter 20. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. Same word there, deacon form. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The truest servant of the church, for the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, who came to lay his life down in the service, who came as a servant in the service of serving God and of serving us, his people. And there's no higher motivation for you and I as regular servants to have than to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came as our servant to serve us in our redemption. That's your motivation for week in and week out of serving this church, because Christ came to serve you. No higher motivation for those rare servants in our church that are gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve him and his church than that the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve you. And he's calling you to find your place of service for him, and you have one. And no higher motivation for Paul and Jim and Jesse and Russell to serve Christ's church and to know that they're serving the one who came and said to them, I have come to serve you, not to be served, as the true deacon of the church. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, we are humble that you came to serve us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you took off that outer garment and you girded yourself with a towel and you grabbed a basin and some water and you knelt down and washed the feet of sinful men as a precursor for how you would go to the cross and wash sinful men from their sin. Oh, how great your service. Oh, how great your love. And we do love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we are nothing but a collected group of servants this morning. I pray you'd give us that heart attitude in light of your service to us, that every member of Grace Baptist Church would serve as a regular deacon, so to speak, that those that you have gifted by your Spirit with that special rare gift of service, that they would serve you and serve your people. And then for these men that will be calling and installing in the office of deacon, cause this service not to sit upon them inconsequentially. And give them grace to serve the Lord with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure who's helping with the Lord's Supper right now, but those who are chosen to help, if you'll come on down, we'll take the Lord's Supper.